Just as it was for part one of this three-part series, Ezra chapter 10. And we'll be starting in verse number 1 again. Ezra chapter 10. And we're not going to be here very long in Ezra, but here's what we'll do. We'll pray, and then we'll read the passage in Ezra. We'll discuss that a little bit. I'll try to remind you of what we've already discussed, and then we'll turn our focus to some other scriptures, supporting scriptures that talk about how to have a proper marriage according to the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray that you would help us to believe your Word and to live by your Word and not by the words of men, by our society's rules and laws. Help us, Lord, to trust that what you say is what is best for us, for our families, for our husbands and wives. Lord, just speak to our hearts today how we can have a blessed marriage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as a reminder, here's the situation. In Ezra 10, we read about a group of people who descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're Hebrews. Okay, they're coming back from Babylon, where they picked up the name Jews. So these Jews, they're coming back to the promised land, but they had violated one of God's principal commands. He told the Hebrews to not intermarry with the people of other nations. And they didn't listen to God. They did it. They married other people. And the Lord, he's going to disannul those marriages. Those marriages are such an abomination to him, he's going to disannul those marriages. And, you know, if we just go right to Ezra chapter 10 and start reading, in a culture like our society today, where marriage is so disrespected and where divorce is as common as ordering a pizza, you know, they call it no-fault divorce in America, no contest, no argument. Somebody wants it, and the judge just gives it to you. And so we've become so accustomed to something that is such an offense to God that I'm fearful that if you were reading your Bible and you get to Ezra chapter 10 and you read about what happened there, that it's going to give careless people the idea that, well, God must be okay with divorce then, and that God is soft on failed marriage. And so having just gotten married myself, I thought this would be a good time for us to cover these biblical principles on marriage so that you know that I am just as accountable to these principles as anybody else. So the purpose of these lessons will be to reinforce our understanding of what God says about the holiness and the sanctity of marriage, because there is no society without marriage. God didn't put a bunch of people in the garden. He put a husband and he put a wife in the garden. God didn't start society with a bunch of teenagers or a bunch of singles. And, you know, here's a bar and here's a bunch of singles. He started that thing with a man and a woman who were married and then had children. Okay, that's God's order. And we saw in part one from Mark and from Matthew, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, that was God's order from the beginning. Now, from the beginning, every word of God is true and pure. Psalm 119, verse 160. From the beginning, Jesus Christ is God. 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2. So we would all agree the Word of God is true. We would all agree Jesus Christ is God from the beginning. The Bible says so. And the third thing that stands in the Bible, from the beginning, God made the male and the female and joined them in marriage, and once joined, they were not to be put asunder. Okay? And I know that, I know lost people don't feel this way, but I don't believe many Christians view marriage as being as holy and as important to the church, to the world, as the deity of Jesus Christ and the authority of Scripture. But according to the Bible, it is that important. Now, what would you think of somebody that said they loved the Lord and said they were a Christian who was carelessly disrespecting their Bible, throwing it around, ripping pages out of it, spitting on it, making fun of it? You'd say, man, there's something wrong with that person. Well, I love the Lord. You'd say, no, I don't think so. What if somebody knocked on your door with a briefcase full of Watchtower magazines and said they were a Christian, but they said that they didn't believe Jesus Christ was God? You'd say, you're not a Christian. They pedal up on their bicycle. They said, we're Christians, but we don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. You'd say, no, you're not Christians. You're some kind of a cult. Okay, we'd say that. And yet our churches are full of people who treat marriage in a way that they'd never treat the Bible, and who disrespect the biblical doctrine of marriage in a way that they would never disrespect the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ, and they get a pass on that. Okay, because society has influenced us more than we know, and more than we really want to admit or to own up to. And so we read last time that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We also read that a person who is sexually immoral, the Bible defined them as an evil person. It didn't say, well, they're really a good person, but they're just having an affair. They were really a good person. They just slipped. The Bible defined them in 1 Corinthians 7 as an evil person, a wicked person. So this is serious business. And so then we considered how that we're not to keep company with fornicators, and we're not to keep company with adulterers. And yet professing Christians have them in their living rooms on a nightly basis. The actors and the actresses, the theater of the screen, the theater of the television program, full of the vilest people in this world. But they're welcomed into our homes to influence our youth and to subtly shape our thinking. This ought not so to be. You say, well, I just like the music. Well, you're keeping company with fornicators every time you listen to that stuff, when that rock and roll is playing and that country and western is playing, because what do you think they're singing about? Do you think they're trying to influence you to be true to what the Bible says about marriage and true to what the Bible says about Christianity? How could they? They make a mockery of the whole thing, those songs. The fact that you're favorite country singer throws a gospel song on every third or fourth album just to keep the church people buying their albums, that doesn't give you a pass. So anyway, those were the things we talked about so far. I just wanted to refresh your memory. Hope I did. Some of you men, maybe you thought I was a little bit soft on the ladies in that first message. But you can't pound the table and say, God starts with the man. The man is in charge. And then recoil when the one in charge is held responsible. Okay? The Bible says a man ought to know how to rule his own house. And it didn't have a parenthesis after it and say, as long as the wife cooperates. God makes it his responsibility to straighten out his church. He could show you how to have a good marriage. Now, you're going to have to do what he says if you want that. Okay, now I think we'd better read some scripture here. Ezra 10, verse number 1. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God. I like that. You see that? He didn't care if everybody saw him repent. And he wasn't even the one that messed up. And that's the way it is today too, by the way. Usually the people that respond the most to the preaching are the people who don't really need to. And the people who really need to respond, they just walk out the door like they didn't hear anything. When you give a sermon on witnessing, you know who comes to the altar in those services? The people who are always on visitation every single week. That's just how it is. All right, let's keep reading. There assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. So there's hope when you've done wrong if you are willing to repent and do right. And the people come before God with Ezra, and they're weeping and they're wanting. They're wanting to make things right. Okay, so I don't think I mentioned that before. Let's go now to Malachi chapter 2. It's right before the chapter on tithing, so it won't be too hard to find. Malachi chapter 2. And I'm going to say again several things that I said last time, but one of them, you can't separate this marriage thing from the Bible, because without the Bible, there is no understanding of marriage. Without the Bible, there is no prohibition against adultery. I mean, the school teacher is not going to teach it. The school teacher is an evolutionist. There's no prohibition against fornication without the Bible. If you throw out the Bible, marriage goes. Look, there's only one way you can have legalized sodomite and lesbian marriages, and that's if you live in a nation that has rejected the Bible. The argument is not, what does the Bible say? There's not one elected official that would stand up and say, well, you know, the Bible says. That's just out. The Bible's out. It doesn't matter anymore. And once you redefine marriage and you call it love, you know, well, he loves him, so why can't they get married? You know, you redefine marriage instead of doing what the Bible says, there's no order. It's gone. All right, Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? They're coming to temple. They're praying. They're crying. They're offering sacrifices. And the Lord is saying, I'm not having it. I don't want it. Won't receive it. Take it back. Get out of here. Verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Well, why would God not want my sacrifice? Why would God not want to hear my prayers? He answers, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. So see, you can't take two verses out of Ezra chapter 10, which is an exceptional circumstance. It's an exception. And throw out the rest of the Bible because of those two verses. Okay? God clearly says God hates putting away. That's his position on it. He hates it. So somebody goes down to the courthouse and files petition to get an unjust judge to go against the word of God. The Lord said, I hate that. You say, but she loves the Lord. He loves the Lord. No, you don't. That's what he said. You don't. You don't love me while you're spitting on my book. You can't. It can't be both ways. So in verse 14, the Lord hath been witness. Okay, so we're all adults. We can take this. Every one of you men that's married, every one of you women who's married, listen, you need to start being as concerned about God knowing what you're doing as you are your friends knowing what you're doing. Okay? You need to quit worrying about somebody finding out what you're really like and get aware of the fact that God knows what you're really like. Okay? he's got that thing down. He follows me home. He follows you home. Hope you remember that, believe that. He knows you. The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Treacherously. That's a bad word. That's a bad word. The robber lying in wait. Treacherous. Treacherous. The con man with his craft. Treacherous. The dirty man who comes into a church and plays the game so he can get the clean girl. Treacherous. The man or the woman who vows with no intention of keeping them. Treacherous. The Lord said, I heard what you said. I heard what you promised. You may not hold yourself to it, but I'm holding you to it. That's what he said. He said, I'm going to bring my sacrifice to the altar. The Lord just kicks it aside and says, get that out of here. Go home and fix things. Oh, God, go away. I'm not listening to you. Go fix that thing. I say, well, you're in the Old Testament. No, because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that if things are not right in your home, your prayers are hindered. There's a hindrance there. God's not listening. God's not answering. Because you're not right with God if you're not right with your spouse. That's the Bible. All right, it says, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now, if God gives you one companion, wouldn't you do everything you could to make that the best that it could be? If you had sense, you'd do everything you could to make it the best that it can be. And so he says in verse 15, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. So here's what the Lord's saying. If I have problems with my wife, it is a manifestation that I have a spiritual problem. And everybody wants to try to define the source of the problem. You know, the problem is this, the problem is that, the problem's this, the problem's that. No, the Bible says if I have a problem with my wife, I have a spiritual problem. So the first place I ought to be going is to God about my spirit. What is it in my spirit that took away the joy she had in anticipation of this thing? What is it about my spirit that has brought clamor and turmoil and conflict and trouble to a place that's supposed to be the happiest place on earth outside of my salvation? The Lord said, take heed to thy spirit. What is going on spiritually in your life that is having such an effect on the physical aspects of your life? See, people don't want to start there. They want to start with the physical. I've got this problem, I got that problem, the other problem. And the last thing on everybody's list is that spiritual problem. I'm in the Bible. I don't know who else is, but I'm there, and I'm in the Bible here. And so verse 16, we read, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, there it is again, that ye deal not treacherously. Now, that word violence, in modern language, it's you think of physical stuff, okay? But the word means a violation. And we're not talking about a violation of man's laws, because man's laws can be just as perverted as man himself. I mean, men, they can make laws that one man can have 10 wives. Men can make laws that it's okay to beat their wives. Men can make laws that men can behead their wives. I mean, men can make all kinds of laws. God said, husbands, love your wives. Lay down your life for her. God said that. There's a religion, this Mormon religion. You say, well, yeah, they're Christians just like us. No, no. In the Mormon religion, Satan says, ye shall be gods, and they imagine that that's the Lord speaking. So in the Mormon religion, a man gets to be a god. He gets his own planet. He gets to populate his planet with all of his pregnant wives. And, I can see why a man would want to be a Mormon. Why would a woman sign up to be pregnant forever? Now, I mean, not that I've been through the experience, but I've never seen a woman say, man, I wish pregnancy lasted 22 months instead of just 9. But that's the Mormon religion. It's a strange thing there. But listen, the Bible puts that man in a position to treat a woman like God treats him. And the Lord said, if you're not doing that, you are in violation, not of man's laws, but of God's example. Not just his commandment, but his example. And if you're in violation, he said, take heed to your spirit. What happened to me spiritually? What happened to you spiritually? That's what God wants you to find out. That's what God wants you to look at. Where did this start? It didn't start with that. It didn't start with this, that, and the other thing. Somewhere back there, there's a spiritual problem. That's what got this thing started. Well, we've seen it. It's shocking when there's an end of a marriage in our church. It's so shocking. You just don't expect someone who professes to be Christian to turn their back on God like that. You just don't expect somebody who grew up knowing what was right to just spit on it, kick it to the curb, and walk away from it. So it's shocking. Well, listen, it's awful that that happens. It's more awful that it happens and people just say, oh, well, you know, but she's in love. It just didn't work out. No, it's a violation, and it's a declaration that I'm ruined spiritually. You say, ruined? How can you say somebody's ruined? Hey, they're coming to the altar worshiping God. They don't even think God disapproves. You know why it's so easy for people to wreck their marriage nowadays? because they can walk away from a church like this, divorce their spouse, have an adulterous relationship, and join a Baptist church right down the road, no questions asked. It's a violation. It's a crime against God. God said he hates it. So I don't see why it's such a big deal. You would if it happened to you. You know, you'll think it's a big deal if your husband, your wife, is running around on you. You tell your wife, I don't need to tell you where I've been. Well, that tells me you're up to no good then. You know, I don't want to go anywhere that I can't tell my wife that's where I'm going to be. Where were you that you didn't want it told? I got news for you. Somebody knows where you were. Somebody to whom you vowed not to do that. Somebody big enough to deal with it too, by the way. All right, let's go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You said that's the Old Testament. Okay, glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's what commonly happens in a church. A young couple decides to get married, and the young man tells his friends in the church, I'm getting married. And their response is, oh no, not that. Why is that? Why are you not rejoicing with him, supporting him, glad for him? Why is it? Why do people react that way? It's curious to me. You say, well, my wife, see, that's contrary to every verse we've read in Scripture. The Lord said, no, you've got a spiritual problem. Well, you just don't understand. Understand? You see, Oprah wants me to understand. God said, believe my word. Now, I'll say this, Reza and I, we had nothing but positive reactions to our marriage announcement. She hasn't told me about anything negative, and I certainly hope that that's an indication that we've got some strong marriages in our church and a group of people who really believe the Bible. I didn't get a single, oh no. And you've all been very supportive, very prayerful, and we're both very grateful to you, to God, for all of you. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 7. For I would that all men were even as I myself. Well, that sounds kind of egotistical, doesn't it? Paul said, the world would be a better place if everybody was like me. He says, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. So the Lord allows. You're not going to like this, but this is what the Bible says. The Lord allows the wife to leave. You say, well, shouldn't the wife have to stay? No. No. Stop perverting the Bible because you've got a spiritual problem. Okay? She does not have to submit to you if you want to punch her in the face. She does not have to submit to you if you want to make her a prostitute. She does not have to submit to you if you're running around on her with another woman. She does not have to submit to you if you're starving her to death. Stop perverting the Bible to back yourself up. Now, she can't run off with another man. That's not allowed here. But, you know, so you say, well, the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Yeah, but it also says, as unto the Lord. Remember that? The Lord doesn't punch your wife in the face, and you're not allowed to either. Okay? You're not supposed to use the Bible to support you. You're supposed to use the Bible to instruct you. And let not the husband put away his wife, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Okay, well, the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, so it is the Word of God. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now, do you see why you've got to read this before you read Ezra 10? Ezra 10 does not allow you to get saved and divorce your wife because she's not a Christian. Okay? Two drunks meet in a bar. They get married. They live like drunks for 15 years. Then the man gets saved. He doesn't want to go to the bar anymore. His wife does. Well, I can just divorce my wife and marry that woman down there at that church. We'll get along better. No, you can't do that. No, you can't. You can't take the one exception of Ezra 10 and throw out the rest of the Bible. Okay? Verse number 13. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So look, do you see what the Lord says in both cases? You say, well, my wife. The Lord said, if your wife is not saved, don't leave her. Well, my husband. Well, but your husband, he's not saved. The Lord said, I'm not talking to him. I'm talking to you. I want you to do right. I want you to stop telling me about the other person. And you do right. See what he said? Do you have a wife? You're a brother. You're a brother. So you're saved. Your wife, she's an unbeliever. You know what the Lord said? You make it work. You're a saved woman. You know what the Bible said? Verse 13, the woman which hath an husband that believeth not. Your husband doesn't believe the Bible. You know what he said? It's on you. You make it work. Now here's what we learned last time. You know what the problem is? People are selfish. And anything that's not entirely for their benefit, they're going to wreck it or walk away from it. You know what the Lord said? This isn't for you. Look, if you will trust God, you'll do what His Word says. And if you'll trust Him and do what His Word says, He will make it beneficial to you. Okay? You just got to trust Him. Because people don't trust God, that's why they don't get saved. I'll be better off without being saved. So they don't get saved. They get married. Well, I'll be better off not doing what the Bible says. And they're not. You got to trust God. You got to do what He says. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children uncleaned, but now are they holy. See, if the saved person disobeys God, now there's nobody under the roof who's obeying God. Somebody's got to obey God so that this thing has a chance of being blessed. That's what he's saying there. 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now, if you've just absolutely done everything right and the other person walks away, there's nothing you can do about it. You can't make your kids grow up and love the Lord. You can't make the person that you're married to love the Lord. That's out of your control. I remember when I first got saved. You know, you start reading a bunch of Christian books, reading all the commentaries, listening to all kinds of sermons. Then you start preaching, you know, and you preach things like, if you do these five things, your kids will be spiritual giants. And if you do these five things, you'll have the greatest marriage on earth. You know what that rules out, though? That rules out everybody but you having a free will. Your husband can turn into a dog if he wants to. There's nothing you can do about it. Your wife can turn into a rat if she wants to. There's nothing you can do about that. Your kids, they can go out there and break your heart. There's nothing you can do about it. But God said, you'd better be able to stand before me having not violated my instructions to you. That's all you can do. Look, the Bible says bishops and deacons must be blameless. That can't possibly mean that nothing ever goes wrong. It just means that when it does, it better not be because of you. See, verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? See there? Well, you know, me and this buddy of mine, we went on a fishing trip. We were having a good time until he went and fell in the water and started drowning. Psh, I'm out of here. Well, wait a minute. You were friends until he fell in the water and started drowning? And so you left? Who would do that? Well, you know, me and my brother, we had this apartment together. And, you know, we were doing okay. And then one day the apartment caught fire. And we were sitting there in this burned apartment. And I said, I'm out of here. I would think you were the lowest form of life on this earth. You ask someone, how many kids do you have? Well, four. Four? I thought you had five. Well, we used to have five, but, you know, we had this son, and he got the flu. And he was sniffling and coughing and everything. So we moved and just left him there. I mean, who wants to put up with that, right? We see how horrible that kind of treatment is. But in marriage, well, you know, we got married and everything was great, but then he started doing this, she started doing that. I'm out of here. Why is it acceptable in a marriage relationship and it's not acceptable in any of those other relationships? Where else are you justified in walking away when the other person starts messing up or gets into trouble or does something wrong? Nowhere else. But in marriage, we give people a pass. You know what the Lord said? You're in violation. You're in violation. You say, well, my wife, then save her. My husband, then save him. Don't walk away. Rescue. Help. Call for help. 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 Drowning man. Help. The house is on fire. Help, doctor, my child is sick. Every other area of life, we call for help. But the one that's most important outside of your salvation, we just let it fall apart. These things ought not so to be. Chapter 7, verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. Ready for this? He said, here's where I am. I'm better off than you are. I'm single. You're married. Here's where I'm better off than you are. Here's why. This will answer your question. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. See? Are you single? Do what you want. If you want to quit work, live under a bridge, help yourself. Become an urban outdoorsman. Live out there in the woods. Live under, you know, live in one square block of woods right in the middle of town, Central Park. Help yourself. But if you're married, you don't get to do that anymore. So, well, I can live on peanut butter and crackers and I can live on macaroni and cheese. I've done it for years. Well, not anymore. not anymore because you're married. Well, all I want to do is serve God. Yeah, that's not true. That's not true. Most of the time, you want God to serve you. See, so here's what he said. When you got married, some preacher sat down and read you these verses. And the fact that you weren't listening doesn't give you a pass. She wants new clothes. She doesn't need new clothes. She gets new clothes. She wants stuff to decorate the house. You don't. Well, that's good. That's good. You shouldn't, men. You know, men, you shouldn't notice that the drapes match the placemats. I don't want you to. But to her, it's really important that that shade of purple hits just right with the flower arrangement. And that flower arrangement works just right with that picture hanging over there. That's good. I want to marry someone like that, okay, of a different gender, of course. I don't want to marry somebody like that whose name is Fred. Okay, so if you're married, it's pots, pans, cleaning products, and it's mopping the floors more often than you ever did before. Look, I can still see my reflection in the tiles. You know, why do I need to mop it? When I start hearing sticky sounds when I walk across the floor, then it's time to mop the floor. You say, well, I don't care about that stuff. It's not about you anymore. That's what he said. It's time to put on your big boy clothes and care about what she cares about, not just what you care about. I know you thought those three verses about submission meant that you're going to sit on the throne while she stands there and fans you and puts grapes in your mouth. But I told you not to watch TV and movies. They're putting that stuff in your head. That's never going to work. All right, verse 34. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. Well, you say, well, what about? No. What about what? There's two options God gives you right there. Two options. Young lady, there's two options. Wife and virgin. See that? You can be a wife or you can be a virgin. Everything else is outside of God's plan for your life. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So here's what God said. You give up the opportunity to please only God and yourself when you get married. That's what God said, sister. Because now the Lord expects you to figure out how to please your husband. And I'll just tell you right now, it's going to take a lot of figuring out how to please him. So look, it's simple. I'm telling you, it's simple. You know, when you select someone to be a deacon in the church, you don't choose somebody who really knows the Bible. Okay, that's not even one of the qualifications. Did you notice? Did you ever read those as the qualifications? No, it's all about his home. Okay, you say, well, shouldn't he have to know the Bible? Yeah, but if you can't put the Bible into practice, you don't know the Bible. Okay. Yeah, you can run some references, you can quote some scripture, but you don't know what you're talking about. And ask them, they'll tell you, it's easy. It's easy, but you just got to trust God enough to do what he says. Reza and I, we were trying to work out how we would do breakfast and dinner in our home. She wakes up about the time I'm arriving at my job, so we can't eat breakfast together. And then I get home at 3, she gets home at 6, so we can eat together if I have the energy to cook something and get it ready for her, or if she wants to cook when she gets home. But I'm saying it's not a big deal who cooks. It's not a big deal if I have to pack some food and bring it to work with me. I've been doing that for a long time. It's no big deal. But you know something? You can ruin your home making a big deal out of you not getting everything you want. You know, my wife, she won't even get up and fix me breakfast. Really? Are you okay? What's wrong? Are you crippled? Well, she's supposed to fix me breakfast. Where's the verse? Where is that in the Bible? Can you show me? Well, she's supposed to submit to me. You know what? There's a lot of verses that you're not as firm on as that one, aren't there? I mean, if that's your favorite verse in the Bible, you're messed up, man. Is it worth ruining your home over an egg? Come on. Think about it. You can get 3 dozen of them for 1 KD. It's not that big a deal. What's the big deal? Well, I thought the wife was supposed to serve the husband. Well, I guess your mommy ruined you then. She should have made you do a little bit more for yourself. When my dad said, clean your room, my mom never ran in there and cleaned it so that I wouldn't get in trouble. She said, you better get in there and clean your room or your dad's going to beat the daylights out of you. And then she'd come around in the afternoon and say, you know, your dad's going to be home in 30 minutes. But she never said, let me help. Come on, you're 8 years old. You don't need your mom to help you make your bed. Make your bed. Woman, what have you been doing all day? The bed's not even made. Really? You're going to fight about that? You begged her. You begged her to marry you. And now you're going to fight about the bed not being made? Really? Now, if there's somebody else in that bed, now you got something to fight about. The bed not being made, really? I mean, on a scale of world events, you're going to fight about that? You got a spiritual problem. These women, they complain, well, my husband, he's gone all the time. Well, where has he been? Well, work. He just works all the time. Really? You want to trade him for a husband that doesn't? I mean, on your list of grievances, that's at the top. He works overtime. We've got a cure for that. We'll just keep your credit cards and keep you from going out to the shopping malls. And that way he doesn't have to work that overtime. And then wouldn't that be something to ruin a marriage over who's going to take out the garbage? Come on, I'm just telling you, it's a violation of the Word of God for you to think everything has to be for you. The Lord told you before you got married, you were supposed to do it for her. You're supposed to do it for him. And trust God enough to bless you and to make your life more abundant because you did it his way. That's how that thing works. All right, 1 Timothy now. We can look at one more passage, 1 Timothy, chapter 5. First Timothy, chapter 5, verse number 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. All right, so just treat everybody right. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Okay, so this is a woman. Her husband is dead, and she's supposed to be honored and taken care of by the church. Verse number 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite, okay, to pay back their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Okay, so look at verse number 6. You know what the Bible says? Your life is not all about pleasure. In fact, the pursuit of pleasure is the road to death. People are out of their minds. They want to play 40 hours a week and then work 10 hours a week and then protest against the rich. It's not fair. They got all that money and I got nothing. Yeah, you wanted, what you wanted was pleasure. They studied hard classes while you were on the sports team, you know, and you got the cheerleader. They got the $300,000 a year job. Now they got the cheerleader. See how that works? Pay me now or pay me later. But this idea, well, I'm not happy. It's not any fun. I'm not enjoying myself. The woman on the TV chat show said that life's all about fun. You're out of your mind. You've got a husband. You got a house. You got three or four kids. It's not all about fun. It's work. All right, verse number 8. Now he's talking about these children, these nephews, the male side of the family. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Okay? So a man who doesn't pay the bills is worse than a lost person worshiping a false god or bowing down to a statue. That's what God said. Worse than an infidel. Now, here's what's going to happen, and I'm just trying to help you out, but here's what's going to happen. If you get spiritually out of order, you're going to have trouble. That's Malachi, okay? It will manifest itself in you complaining that I'm not getting what I want. 1 Corinthians 7, okay? What the Bible says is that the problem is not that you're single or that you're married. And it's not this person or that person. The problem is that you're an infidel. You don't believe God. And you're cutting off God's supply of blessing to your life. Okay, now, let me talk to those of you who are not married yet. Look, getting drunk, that's not a natural desire. Okay, getting high is not a natural desire. Killing people, not a natural desire. But God made a man to be with a woman and to make babies. Okay, so you've got some natural desires. Okay, so you're Christian. I'm not supposed to fornicate. I'm not supposed to do this and do that. So I'm going to get married. Well, let me tell you something. If you think getting married so that you can get in bed without you being in submission to the Word of God, if you think that's going to make you happy or fix your problem, you are ill-advised. You're not very smart. Okay? Because the answer to life is not sex, despite the stuff you've been looking at on the internet. Well, you know, my wife, forget that. Okay? There's nothing that's going to satisfy you but God's blessing upon your life. And you get God's blessing upon your life by obeying the Word of God. And what you need is not for me to preach differently or for people to treat you differently or for the boss to be sweeter to you. What you need is to get right with God, and that's going to fix things for you. The Lord is going to make you happy, not a marriage bed. That just needs to be said. So he says in verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Okay. these guys, they go to the pastor and they complain that their wife won't do this and their wife won't do that. And the wife is not as interested in the physical part of the relationship as he is. And here's what the pastor's going to ask that man. Were you a virgin when you got married? Did you ever look at pornography? See, it's not your wife's fault that you perverted your expectations and now she can't gratify your perverted desires. You should have done what God told you to do. Stop blaming your wife now for what you did to yourself. How's that? The Bible said whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Well, he didn't kill me. I didn't get a disease. Yeah, but you might have lost your ability to enjoy part of your marriage. How's that for judgment? Well, you know, things aren't good at home. The wife isn't what I thought she was going to be, so I'm just going to start looking at some dirty stuff on the internet. Yeah, that's going to be a lot of help, isn't it? You're going to make the problem that you created worse. Are we all right? Are we handling this okay? You can handle it. We're in the Bible. Verse number 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So you want the church to take care of you when you're old? You have to do right when you're young. Verse 10. Well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. You know what that doesn't sound like to me? That doesn't sound like it's easy. That sounds like somebody has worked from sun up to sun down, plus overtime, all her life. And if she hasn't, the church is to say to her, I'm sorry, we don't owe you anything. See, here's what we've got. We've got a man who wants the love and the respect of his wife and of his Christian community, but he doesn't want to work. And we got a woman who wants the care and the protection and the blessing of the Christian community, but she doesn't want to work. And the Lord says to the church, don't get emotional on me. Do right. You would not bail out an infidel. Don't bail out a man who won't support his family. And if you wouldn't bail out a woman that sacrificed her children to an idol, don't bail out a woman who sacrificed her children on the altar of indulgence and sloth, laziness. Wow, who's ever heard such preaching? Well, nobody in the younger generation, I'm pretty sure, but that's Bible. Sister, throw away all that lazy stuff and get as busy as you can for your family, because if not, you're in violation. And if you're in violation, the Lord says, I got something against you, and I don't want you at the altar crying. I want you to get out there and work. I don't want you bringing me sacrifice. I want you to get out there and work. It's a spiritual problem. So in verse number 11, he says, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle. See, they cast off the faith, and how does it manifest itself? They're not doing anything. You know, in America, there's millions of people who, they work one day a month. And their work consists of going to the mailbox to collect a check, collect that money, funded by money that they stole from working people. That's all they do. That's all their mother did. That's all their grandmother did. That's all their great-grandmother did. And they don't even know who dad and grandpa and great-grandpa are. You know what the Bible says? You're not supposed to feed those people. That's what it said. Boy, isn't that mean? Didn't that make you feel bad? And withal, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, and also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now they don't even have to wander to go house to house. All they have to do is get to the keyboard. Dear Facebook friend, this is me eating my 3 Dunkin' Donuts for breakfast. Dear Facebook friend, this is me making my mid-morning snack. Dear Facebook friend, did you see the new video of Miss Naked Trash Woman? She got really naked and trashy in this video, more naked and trashy than the last video. I don't even know if she's, I don't know if she's gone too far or not, but it's really hot. Dear Facebook friend, you know what the Bible says? When those people come around the church begging for money for their water bill, tell them to hit the road. Amen. Tell them to go ask their Facebook friends for help. Why are you coming to the church and asking for it? Well, you're Christian. You're supposed to help me. No, in fact, the Bible says I'm not. I'm commanded by God not to contribute to your sloth. Sir, let me search your car. Do you have cigarettes in there? If you do, I guess you're not that hungry. Why don't you eat those? And there's something off when somebody with $1,000 worth of tattoos comes to me asking for a handout. I'm just going to tell them I can't even afford one tattoo. All right, let's move on here. Verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. See, so God, he's not against it. He's for it. He said, I want you to do it. I want you to get married. I want you to get married. I want you to have some babies. I want you to take care of the house. Why would God tell you to do something that was a bad thing? Why would God tell you to do something that wasn't a wonderful thing, a blessed thing? And it can be if you do it his way. If a man won't provide for his house and a woman won't be what God told her to be, then you're going to have problems. But it's not God's fault. It's like a guy who buys a used car. He drives it until the engine blows up because he never put oil in it. So he buys another car, and he drives it until the engine burns up because he didn't put oil in it. The problem wasn't the car. The problem was the guy didn't take care of the car the way you're supposed to. If you drive a car, you got to put oil in it, and it'll be just fine. Well, in the same line of thinking, there's nothing wrong with marriage. Marriage isn't the problem. Someone says, I'm getting married. Well, you better watch out. Marriage, that's a big problem. Marriage is not the problem. Disobeying God is a problem. It's not marriage. Well, I was okay till I got married. Married isn't the problem. Do the maintenance. Do the work to keep it running smoothly. Marriage isn't the problem. God ordained marriage from the beginning. God put that man and woman in the garden, and he said, here's the best thing I can do. Make them husband and wife. Now don't eat that fruit. And they went over and they ate that fruit. Now whose fault is it that they got so much heartache, so much sorrow? Not God's. They just didn't do what he said. Do you have heartache? Got sorrow? Why don't you do what God said? And he will bless it. Do you know someone who's getting engaged to be married? Don't tell them, oh man, don't get married, it's horrible. Don't say, oh man, stay away from women, they'll bite your head off. You know what you need to tell them? Now here's what the Bible says you need to do to be ready to be married, so that things go the way God wants them to go. And to the young lady, you married women, you ought to say, I'm glad I got married. I'm happy being married. Here's what you've got to do. You got to do it this way and it'll work. I'm telling you something. God, He didn't write this Bible to mess up your life. He wrote this Bible to give you a good life. And so He's not tricking you into getting married, but you got to do what He said. You got to put oil in the car. If you don't put oil in the car, it's going to break down. And it's not the car's fault, okay? Are we all happy this afternoon? All good? Did I give you something to think about? All right. Didn't go too far? Didn't cross a line? Am I going to be hearing from you? Okay. All right. Well, so, again, Ezra 10 is not the norm. It's the one exception, and you don't build your life on the one exception. You build your life on the norm, on what God said. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have given us marriage. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for my wife. I thank you that she loves you. I thank you that she believes your word. I pray that you'd help me to be the husband that I'm supposed to be. I pray for the married men in this church that you'd help them to look at their wives and see, or at their lives, and see if there be any spiritual problems. I pray for the women of this church, Lord, that you'd help them to appreciate you, to appreciate your word, and rejoice in what you've said. Help us all to try and live by your word. I pray the people in our church who've known the heartache of an unfaithful spouse, and I pray, God, that they'll not hold that against you, but that they'd still love you, they'd still trust you, and not feel that you've failed them because somebody failed to obey your word. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, with these things. In Jesus' name, amen.